1 Kings chapter number 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and for sake of time, we'll just read probably the first 3 verses or so. And we're going to be continuing our thought on the disobedience of exceptions. We looked at I don't remember now how many times we looked at in 1 Samuel 15 with Saul, when God told Saul through Samuel to utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And we remember that. And we dealt with that, how that it was clear what God wanted him to do, but yet he made exceptions. He spared the king, which he wasn't supposed to do. The people spared the best of the sheep and oxen and all that down through there. They spared that. That wasn't what they were supposed to do. They took matters in their own hands. What God said to do away with, they made a reason to keep it. And I think we're real familiar with that. I believe a lot of us have things in our life that God wants killed, that God wants out, that God wants dead, and we've made excuses. We've come up with some exceptions as to why that should be tolerated in my life. And if we look around and compare ourselves to other people and each other, we could probably come up with some excuses. Well, look, they're doing worse than I'm doing. Or look what they're doing. They've got a worse thing going on in their life than I do. And if you're before long, you've lost sight of what God said to do. And your exceptions has turned into excuses. But anyway, we dealt with that or tried to. And Miss June told me or pointed out a couple things last Sunday night after the service, one on Sunday night and one on, I think, Monday morning. And, you know, where Saul spared the Amalekites, and you come out of 1 Samuel 30, and it was the Amalekites that burnt the city of Ziklag and took all the men's wives and run off with them. And it was the Amalekites. Had Saul killed the Amalekites like he was supposed to have done, that wouldn't have happened. Those things that you spare in your life and make excuses for, they will surface again and they will come back with vengeance. Amen. Others will have to deal with your exceptions. And if that wasn't bad enough, you go to chapter 1 of 2 Samuel and you'll find out that it was an Amalekite that actually ended up killing Saul. What about that? An Amalekite. What he was supposed to have killed ended up killing him. So what God puts his finger on in your life and God's word identifies that you need to deal with in your life, it would do you good and would do us all good if we would take and God says, kill that out of your life. I don't want it in your life. It'll be a hindrance to you. It's of the flesh. We need to just kill it out. Just deal with it because it may come back in a few years and kill us. A lot of people have died spiritually over things and from things that they at one time laid on the altar. One time God said to deal with that and they maybe made an attempt to deal with it, but then they started justifying it and they started making excuses, and then they, before you know, it's tolerated, and before it's over with, that very thing takes you out. I don't want that. Amen? God knows best. If we would just get that in our heads, God knows best. He don't have to explain, well, deal with this. Well, why, Lord? Why? I had a parent tell me not long ago to pray for, asked me to pray for their daughter. Said every time we tell her to do something, she's wanting a full 20-page explanation. Go do this. Well, why? I'd like, my daddy would have, he could have corrected that why about one lick, and that would have been it. Daddy would have said, just because I said so. Clean your room. Well, why? You're not going. Well, why? That's a spoilt brat that says that all the time. And that's mamas and daddies that lets them get by with a 30-page explanation. I don't owe you an explanation. I told you to do it, do it. But anyway, I don't know how I got on that. But anyway, here we're going into another story. We're going to look at a few if the Lord leads us that way. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we're looking at Solomon tonight. And Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her unto the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now look what he was doing there. In that one verse, verse number one, there is a mixture of bad and good. He made an affinity with Pharaoh. That was not good. King of Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. Anytime you get in cahoots with the world, you're going to be the loser. And then, of course, Pharaoh had a daughter. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her unto the city of David. But then look at the good he did. Until he had made an end of his building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. That's how the devil works. He don't ever tell you to stop doing good. He just wants to mix some things in there. He just wants to put some exceptions in there. Keep doing what's right, but mix in what you shouldn't be doing. Look at verse 2. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord. Now, look at that statement now. Is that not a good statement? How many of us would like to have that said of us? And by the way, I was going to mention it later, Solomon wasn't saying that about himself. Solomon wasn't laying claim to that. You know, that was said of him, not from him. And Solomon loved the Lord. God knows if you love him. Can God give a testimony that you love him tonight? If he says you love him, you love him. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we ask you to help us tonight as we look in the Word of God. And Lord, help me again, Lord, to expose what the devil desires earnestly to do in each of us. Is that we be obedient unto you, Lord, in most places and several places, but then make exceptions to where we're willing to cross the lines and budge the boundaries in other areas. And Lord, I've studied some of these stories that we may be looking at in this, is now looking to be a series. And I've never found one case yet where an exception was made to the will of God to allow things that was forbidden of the word, from the Word of God, that it did not have a high cost to it, and that you expressed deep displeasure from it. And Lord, that was so in the Old Testament. That's so in the two stories that we have looked at and going to be looking at tonight. And help us to know, Lord, that you're still displeased with the disobedience of exceptions. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. Solomon, we know to be the wisest man that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an example even in chapter 3 in our text passage, our text chapter, where God gave him a blank check. In verse 5, God told him, ask what I shall give thee. Gave him a blank check, said, you fill it out. Whatever you ask for, you'll get it. And of course, it goes down through there. Verse 7, he's talking about that he is now a leader and a king over Israel, and that he feels like a little child. And he said, I don't know even how to go out or to come in. Verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I also, look at this, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did, then I will lengthen thy days. And as Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. I don't have time, of course, to deal with all of that, but I'm looking at verse 3, and then we'll go back and start in verse 1. The Bible said about Solomon that he loved the Lord, and that he walked in the statutes of his father, followed the example, as verse 14 also referenced, that he did walk the way David his father walked, and God told him to do that. But then it uses a word, only. I want everybody to see that word. And Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David his father. If that was the end of the verse, that would have been great. That would have been a great commentary, a great compliment, a great commendation. But it don't stop there. It says only. He sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. That word only suggests an exception. He was doing this and this and that. He was loving the Lord. He was walking in the statutes of his father David. Verse number 1, he was building the temple. He was putting a wall around Jerusalem. He was busy. He was building. He was doing a lot of great things. But there come a time, Brother Cody, in his life that word only crept in and threw the little crack open in the door of an exception. And that exception ended up ruining him. And so I want to just deal with that again, another story of the disobedience of exceptions. When Solomon, the word only was used about him, in spite of the good that he was doing, in spite of the building he was doing, and the walking he was doing, and the loving that he was doing of the Lord, that word only lets us know that there was a little spot of weakness starting to creep in. There was one little element in his life to where he was starting to break down. And that's the way it works. The devil doesn't just come in and there's just a catastrophe spiritually off of the bat. No, he works with just a little, just get a little toe hold and put a little attitude and just a little lust and a little, imagination and so forth. And before you know it, that little hole has become a big hole, and that just a crack in the door. Now the door's wide open and a fall takes place. Only. Only. He loved the Lord, and he walked in all the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and burned all, incense in high places. I want to look at just about four things right down through these verses that I see. That's right here, very plain. The first thing that he had an only about, an exception about, was he made an affinity with the world, verse 1. He made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He made an affinity. That word affinity simply means he made a contract with him. He joined in with him. He became tied to him. He made an alliance with him. He made a treaty with him. God's word in Genesis says, woe be unto them that go down to Egypt for help. Egypt's a type of the world. Why would Christians want to make an allegiance, a contract? get tied up with, join in with, be on the same side with the world. And it don't matter what church you go to, it doesn't matter where I go. And if I ever preach about separation from this world, you can count on it. The thing's going to tighten up. People's going to tighten up. It's not the lost people tightening up. It's God's people thinking that you're about to get on a pet in their life. You're about to deal with something. You're going to name something that they like in their life and they've allowed in their life, and they don't. And God's word is going to expose it, and they'll tighten up every time. I want to tell you, that's not been the case with me. When I got saved, my pastor busted my hide from the pulpit and in person. I never got mad at him. I never fussed at him. I never argued with him. I never rebelled against him, even though there was times that I thought he was wrong. But you know what I did? I lined up. Amen. He'll preach on something, nail my hide to the wall. I go to the altar. I just go to the altar. I figure you can't be too holy. You can't be too godly. You can't be too dedicated. So I just go to the altar and deal with it. I figure if man of God loves me enough to preach on it, and he's showing me in the Bible that it needs to be dealt with, that I'm going to go deal with it. Because I done had that life where the devil controlled my life for 20 years and all but nearly destroyed me, all but nearly took me to hell. And I want to go as far away from that life as possible. I don't want to straddle the fence. I don't want to see how I can mix a little bit of my old me in with my new me. I don't want that. I want to get as far away from my old identity as I possibly can. But here we find Solomon making an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And I promise you that he regretted that later. He regretted that. He loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes of his father David. But he had a little secret crush on the world. He had just a little love affair with the world. Can I just remind us of this verse? 1 John 2 and verse 15. Not written to lost people. 1 John's written to believers. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the things of the world or the world, the agenda of the world, the direction of the world, amen, the philosophies of the world, and still love God. They're direct opposites. Amen. And so he had made an affinity with the world in that verse number one. And that was that only. That was one of those little onlys that he made, an affinity with the world. And you'll be shocked how many people in churches today that are still in cahoots with the world. You say, I don't know what that means. Well, just listen to the way it sounds. It sounds about what it means, amen. If you're in cahoots with them, that means you're in the same boat with them. You're holding hands with them. You're in a contract with them. You're joining in with them. You're tied together. You share same interest. Amen. And a lot of people in church, they don't think nothing about that little only. That little only of making an affinity with the world concerning music, even sharing the same music, listening to the same music. You say, "Oh, preacher, well, here we go again." Well, I promise you, if you'll do your own personal study on the Bible and what it says about music and the importance of it and how it ministers to your heart, then you will agree with me. You will agree that listening to the wrong kind of music is deadly to you spiritually. There's no way that you can listen to music that's going to address the flesh and pump up the flesh and fire up the emotions and affections of the flesh, and then at the same time be spiritual and spirit-filled and have a heart for God. Amen. The songs that we heard sung tonight in the congregational and in the choir and the specials. Listen, those songs right there don't want to make you go get drunk. Those songs right there don't make you want to dance. Those songs make you want to worship. Those songs will make you thankful that you're not where you used to be. Amen. I feel a little preach coming on. Make an affinity with the world and get in a contract with them and get an alliance with them. It won't be long till their music you'll still like. You'll have it in your, you'll have it on your phone and you'll be listening to it and you'll allow your children to listen to it. Amen, that's right. I know parents and have known parents down through the years. They wouldn't listen to it, but they buy it for their children. I think you could probably find a definition of that is called hypocrisy. Amen, if it's wrong for mom and daddy, it's wrong for the children. What about movies? What about the movies? You make an allegiance with the world. You make an affinity with Pharaoh. Then what they watch, you'll probably start watching. Amen. You have to agree with me tonight. I don't know if you will or not. It don't really matter. But the truth is, anybody with just some clear observation of the condition of most churches and the direction most churches are going in would have to agree with me tonight. The element of holiness is all but gone out of the house of God. Instead of church influencing the world is influencing the church. Most church services, you can watch them on YouTube. You can flip through and watch them. Most church services, my friend, are... You can't tell the difference between them and the club. I saw a picture. I don't know if I shared it here or not, but I said it somewhere recently that someone sent me a picture of two pictures that they had put side by side. One was a church service and one was at the clubhouse at a nightclub. It looked the same. Had the same flashing lights, had the same smoke and stuff going across the stage, and had the same beat to the music. They say, you know, it don't matter about the beat, it's just the lyrics. It's a funny thing to me that when you're listening to that, them singing that, you can't even tell what they're singing. You can't even tell what they're singing. Amen. Well, amen. Music, movies, morals. You make an allegiance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, you're going to start adopting his morals or the lack thereof. Modesty, you make an allegiance with Pharaoh, the dress code of Egypt will soon be yours. It'll soon be yours, amen? I remember when, Brother Ivan, how long have you been coming here? 20 years this coming September, 20 years. When Brother Ivan first came, I was having to take a bold stand on our dress code here at the church just to try to keep some little element of the world out. And I'll never forget it, Brother Ivan. You remember it. I was in his house one evening, and he was asking me about it. Preacher, what's the big deal? Now, he had just started coming now. He's green around the ears and still is. But But he was inquiring. He wasn't being critical. Preacher, what's the big deal? You know, what does it matter if, you know, the ladies wear this or don't wear that or whatever? And so I began to share my scriptural view of how people ought to dress. And I just left it at that. And he weren't arguing. He respected that. And I don't know how long ago it was after that. Brother Ivan called me one day and he said, Preacher, he said, we're having revival up here at such and such church. He said, I've been invited to go. How about going with me? I said, hey, I'll go with you. I'd never been in that church before, hadn't been in it since. But I said, I'll go with you. I said, yeah, I'll go with you. So we went to church there. And we were just sitting on a pew, and they were starting through their song service. They were going through their song service. And me and Brother Ivan was just sitting on a pew there. And Brother Ivan was sitting on the end of the pew, best I can remember, and I was sitting next to him. Well, then they called on this young lady to come up and sing. And she come waddling and twisting down the aisle and sprayed on blue jeans. And I elbowed Ivan. I said, do I need to explain anything any further? He said, no, sir. Amen. Amen. Sprayed on tight. 14 sizes too small, got up on the platform and singing about Jesus. Yeah, I wonder how many of those men in there was thinking about Jesus. I ain't putting up with it. Amen. We're different because God has made us different. And we're not interested in making an affinity with Pharaoh. And by the way, I'm not interested whether Pharaoh likes me or not. I'm not interested in what if he, just listen, I'm not interested in him voting for me or patting me on the back. Pharaoh's an enemy. The God of this world is an enemy. Amen. Well, that was that little only. He made an affinity with the world. Number two, I got to hurry. Number two, he had an attraction to a woman. Look at verse number two. And Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. Now look at that. If that's a bad mix. Bringing Pharaoh's daughter to the city of David while he was working on his house and while he was building the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem roundabout. He made an affinity with the world, but next thing you know, that affinity is attached to an attraction. I wrote this down. Affinity, that affinity will never remain alone in your life. It won't be long till it's going to have an affection. There's going to be an attachment of affection. One thing will lead to another and then to another and then to another and then to another. It don't stop. Once you start with them little onlys, once you start with an exception will go on and it will allow this, and then you'll make room for something else, and before what once would have been no, that is not happening. No, I will not allow that. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to go there. Before you know it, you're making some exceptions. So he had an attraction, and if you know anything about Bible typology, you know good and well his affinity with Pharaoh was a mistake. You know good and well that his Pharaoh's daughter equally was a mistake. And it bit him before it was over. Amen. So the affinity gave way, or rather was joined by an affection. It may have started out as simply a political motive. Well, I'm going to hook up with Pharaoh because his army's pretty big, and I'm going to hook up with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, because, you know, he's going to make me look good. I mean, after all, Solomon and my buddy over here, my pal over here is the king. I'm a king. He's a king. It's going to make us look good. And so it may have started out as a political motive, but then it wasn't long till passion came in and attached itself to that political motive. He started getting attracted to Pharaoh's daughter. And then he started wanting to hang around Pharaoh more because his daughter was there. Amen. I guess you can see where this is going. Solomon knew that Pharaoh's daughter was not a worshiper of Jehovah. Solomon knew that Pharaoh's daughter was an idol worshiper. To be in Egypt is to accept Egypt's gods and Egypt's religion and Egypt's ways. And he knew she was an idol worshiper. But he kept going on after her anyway. No doubt that she was pretty, probably, no doubt. Beautiful, probably physically attractive. And Solomon let down on his standards of a relationship and a standard of what should be allowed and what should be rejected. He made exceptions in that area of attraction. Amen. That boy or that girl that, I wish all of our young people was here tonight, but that boy or that girl that you might be interested in, what do you know about them spiritually? You say, well, I don't really know nothing about them spiritually. You mean you've never asked them, do you read your Bible? What Bible do you read would be a good question. Well, I don't know if they read their Bible or not. I think that's something you ought to talk about. I don't think I would want somebody to be my mate that don't even read the Bible. Well, they claim to be saved, preacher. They go to such and such church every once in a while. Ask them some spiritual questions, amen. How important is the Bible in your life? How important are the principles of the Scripture in your life? Do you know, amen, do you know if they pray? Here's something good to do. Ask them to pray with you. Ask them to pray with you. If it's, well, preacher, we're talking on the phone. Hey, excuse me, before we hang up, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for us. And if all you get on the other end is much, you might as well just say, adios, bud. Because if they can't pray with you in person and can't pray with you in over the phone, that means they don't pray, and you will be a fool with all capital letters to have an affection for somebody that don't pray. Well, we're having a good time tonight. Amen. How long's it been? You're interested in them. You've talked to them on the phone. How many times have you talked to them, and have they ever initiated a spiritual conversation without you asking? Have they ever brought up a Bible verse they read, or a story they read, or something God met with them in their prayer time? Have they ever initiated a spiritual conversation? If you're hanging around them for weeks and months and you know, talk on the phone and whatever, and there's starting to be an affection there, but there's no spirituality there, there's no grounds there that attaches them to your God, you might ought to, well, ain't no, you might ought to. You need to deal with that. That's an only. If you make an exception right there, that is not going to be good. And we're going to look at that a little bit closer, a little bit further as we go on down the way. Without bringing identification to someone, this morning I was speaking to a lady this morning, and she'd brought up some things I'd said about dating or whatever it was I was talking about this morning, and she'd mentioned this boy, a Christian boy that was interested in this girl. She was very pretty, and he was a Christian boy, and he wanted to go out with her. And so they're riding down the road. They're riding down the road to go eat. And he just asked her, "Are you saved?" I think that's a good question. Probably needs to be asked before you get her in the car. "Are you saved?" And her response was, "From what?" Yeah, if you have to define what being saved is, yeah, you probably need to break that one off. And that boy, I was told, did. He never even called her back. Talking about the attraction, making exceptions for that. There's been a lot of young people in churches made a quick move to get married because they didn't want to be the last one getting married in their youth group. They made exceptions, and they ran after the first one with hair on their head and teeth in their mouth, and they might have had five toes on one foot. Listen, you ought to have a contract. You ought to have questions. Listen, as a girl, you ought to have questions. Boys, you ought to have questions that you think the answers would dictate whether I'm even interested in you. Amen. If Solomon had checked out Pharaoh a little closer, he wouldn't have been interested in Pharaoh's daughter. But she was pretty, and pretty took over his judgment. Oh, yes. Listen, well, I'm not going to read that. Make a note of Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, and read this when you get home. Let me make sure I'm giving you the right reference there. Yes, 21. Starting in verse 10 and read down through verse 14 when you get home. There's some good stuff right there about those men that went to war. If they seen somebody that they liked and thought about, you know, I'm going to marry you. Here's what he said to do. He said, bring them home for 30 days. Cut all their flashy hair off. That's what it said. cut off all that flashy hair, pare her nails, cut those flashy nails off. Verse number 13, dress her in captivity clothes. In other words, dress her up real drab looking. So now her flashy hair's gone, her nails has been cut off, and she's dressed in old captivity clothing. And yeah, about what it would amount to. And in verse 14, he was saying, and just watch her and look at her and watch her as she cries and hollers for mom and daddy for 30 days. If you still see her to be attractive, she might be a keeper. Yeah, make sure there's some substance there behind the long eyelashes and the big long fingernails and the flashy hair and the flashy dress. Amen. And there's more to a woman than that. Say amen, men. Because one of these days, some of those attributes may be gone. Make sure there's some substance. But anyway, I wasn't meaning to. I was just going to reference that and let you read it. But I'm going to mention one other thing before we move on. He made an exception. He made an only concerning the affinity of the world. He made an exception. He had an affection toward a woman. Somebody that interested him. And this is just a good rule of thumb. This is just a real good rule of thumb. If you've got a godly mom and daddy, will your mom and daddy approve of that person? If you got a godly preacher, Bible preacher, will your preacher approve of that relationship? I think that's good. Well, I'm just going to let them make up their own mind. That's a train wreck. Mama didn't believe in that. Amen. Mama felt it was her business, her calling from the Lord to make sure none of that happened. Amen. I mean, when Mama looks at you and she's got fire in her eyes and stuff, and she says, you either end it or I will, and I volunteered to end it because I knew I'd show a little more tact, a little more mercy, a little more grace, that showed Mama was interested. My uncle, I'll not go into which one, but my uncle told me, he said, preacher, he said, I kind of let my son kind of being responsible for his mate. And he went on and he married this mate. He married this lady, this girl. And they weren't married hardly no time till she was cheating on him, broke his heart, run off with another man. And my uncle told me, he said, if I had that to do over again, he said, I would have jumped into that whole situation before it ever got to the marriage altar. And he said, I'd have muddied up the water bad. Amen. Amen. Well, there's one only, two onlys. We ready for a third only? A third only is he began to make alterations for the Word of God. He began to change the Word of God. Listen to this real quick. Let me turn over there. Deuteronomy 12. Actually, go ahead and y'all turn there. Deuteronomy 12, just real quick. We're talking about some exceptions now, some onlys. Solomon made some exceptions. He was doing some good things. He was building the temple. He was building the wall around Jerusalem. Listen, the Bible said he loved the Lord. He was walking in the statutes of his father David. He had some good things going on. How many people justify the onlys in their life, the negative in their life, because of what good they are doing? After all, preacher, I'm back on Sunday night. I come to church Wednesday night. I'm in Sunday school. If you do 99 things right, it's still never going to give you an out or a justification for that one thing that would be wrong. Anyway, the alteration of the word. Here's what the Bible says. Chapter number 12, God given an instruction to the children of Israel. And here's what it says. Verse number 1, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Now look at what God said to do. Verse 2, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations that ye shall possess served their gods upon the high mountains. Where was it that Solomon made sacrifices? Where was it that he burnt incense? In the high places. God said, I want you to destroy those things, those high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Verse 3, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. And then he said in verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Look at verse 13. We'll skip over there. Look at verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Solomon knew that it was wrong for him to have that only in his life of burning incense and sacrifices in the high places. Not in Jerusalem. Not in Jerusalem where Jehovah was to be worshipped. But in the high places where idolatry and paganism is worshiping their idols. Here, of all people, we find Solomon. The Bible said he loved the Lord, and the Bible said he walked in all the statutes of his father David, and he built one of the most outstanding temples of the entire Bible. But yet we find here he's making some exceptions. And one is he's making alterations to the Word of God. He knew the Bible said don't, and he changed it, and he started doing it. What about that? Made some alterations to the Word. Well, preacher, you know the new thing going is it's not really like us, but it's close. It's not really a lot of difference, you know, preacher. I mean, their music might be just a little different, and their Bible may be just a little different, preacher, you know, but what's the big deal? And if you talk to any of that crowd, they'll make you think you're the one that's wrong if you're a fundamentalist, if you believe the Bible, and you're going to stand on what's right. Brother Jeter, if we wanted a crowd, all I'd have to do, we'd just change up just a little bit. We'd probably lose the crowd we got. How many in here would bail out if Preacher Ackley went going in that direction? Brother Scott, I guarantee you, I've got confidence in y'all. Y'all would bail out before you'd go with me in that. Or better than that, you'd probably say, look, preacher, bye-bye. There ain't no need of all of us leaving. This is our church. We've been here for a while. We've seen RBT. This church was not founded to be, you know, just a modernistic worldly mess. This church was founded, amen, Brother Carroll, to love God, and Brother Brooks and all of those that was in the founding of this thing. Listen, it was started for the glory of God, amen. And so if y'all saw me starting to go in that direction, amen, and rightfully so, put the skates under me. Adios. See ya, preacher. I hate that you went nuts on us. I hate that you went crazy on us. Amen. Don't follow me. Amen. I want you to love me, but don't love me so much that you would follow me in error. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. Love me, but don't love me that much. Amen. Anyway, he started making changes and alterations and exceptions concerning the Word of God. Last of all, number 4, look over a few chapters. By the way, if you start making affinity with the world and start having affections for the woman, or if you're a girl, having affections for a boy, that's the way it needs to be said, amen. That's right. Who would have ever thought we were living in a day where that would have to be defended? Yeah. Yeah, it's sick. And you start making affinity to the world and having affection to the world, to a woman, and then start making alterations to the Word of God, I promise you there's going to be some other chapters written about you. And let's fast forward just a little bit and see some of those, what is said about Solomon. Look at chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Kings 11, everybody there? Look what it says. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Let me pause right there just a minute. You think if he had never made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, if he had never had an attraction to Pharaoh's daughter, that verse may not have ever been written. Those exceptions, those onlys, those that little slip here and a little slip there, listen, turned out to be major and be big. And by the way, if you've read the book of Proverbs, who wrote Proverbs? Say it loud. Solomon wrote Proverbs. What kind of woman did he expose and write about? The strange woman. The strange woman. So here we find in verse number 1, but King Solomon loved many strange, that word strange means outlandish women. I don't know all about what that means, but I believe it means that they weren't spiritual. Anyway, he loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. So I just now saw that. I don't know why I didn't see that earlier. The daughter of Pharaoh's still in the picture. She came in probably to be the only one. Now she's being shared. Look at that. He loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. That's why it's so important that you make your selection scripturally and spiritually and with much prayer, because that same one that thought you was all it may after a while not think you're all it. And they may be looking for plan B and C and D. But look at it. With the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites. Those were all enemies of God and God's people. Verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And look at the last part of that verse. Solomon clave unto these in love. If you ever fall in love with the wrong thing, the wrong person, and I want to tell you, you can. You can fall in love with the wrong person. You can fall in love with a person that don't want nothing to do with church. Amen. The Bible's very clear. Listen up now. The Bible is explicitly clear that a person saved should not marry a person that's lost. Are you listening? So if you're not supposed to marry because one's light and one's darkness, one loves God, one don't, you know, and if you marry, listen, why date somebody? Why be interested in somebody that you know is not even a candidate? And I've preached that here. I've preached it here. And I've seen young person after young person down through the years that would ignore my preaching, ignore the preaching of truth concerning that, and fall in love with a person that don't even love God, don't even go to church, and their life's a wreck. I wonder sometimes if I need to preach harder on those things. I don't know that that would matter. Really, it's a heart issue. But anyway, I don't need to camp out right here. But look at verse 3. And he, that is Solomon, had 700 wives. I don't know how in the world he was classified as the wisest man. That wasn't too wise, if you ask me. Or maybe it was wise to be able to go buy all that they needed at Walmart. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. Well, look at this. His wives turned away his heart. Look at that. His wives turned away his heart from the Lord. Look at verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange gods, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Instead of Solomon setting the standard, Jehovah God is going to be the God of our home and our house and our relationship. He catered to them. Look at this next statement, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Here was the fourth exception that he made: not only an affinity with the world, an affection with the woman, alterations with the word, but he had an apathy that just kept getting worse. When you start that downhill direction, it's easy to fall downhill. It's easy to fall downhill. You got gravity working against you, you know. Decline is a lot easier to do than an incline. But he had an apathy that just kept getting worse. Started out with Pharaoh's daughter. Next thing you know, everything went fast forward. Everything just speedily fell apart. And now he's got 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. And he's trying to satisfy all of them by having altars for their gods and sacrificing unto their gods. You ever wonder, I wonder if while he was doing that, offering sacrifices to those other gods, I wonder if his heart ever went back before he ever made the affinity with the world to when his heart was toward the Lord. And the Bible said he loved the Lord. And if it happened to Solomon, let this be a word of warning to all of us, including me. I'm receiving it. I'm hearing it. If it could happen to Solomon, it can happen to me and you. He had an apathy that just kept getting worse and worse. 30 years later, after he had made affinity with Pharaoh, 30 years later, he still hadn't dealt with them little exceptions in his life because they had got so gigantic and big. I want you to listen to this illustration. This is phenomenal. There was a young married couple that had desired to buy their dream house. But upon inquiring of the price, they discovered that it was $10,000 more than what they had and what they wanted to put into it. But the seller wouldn't budge. He said, "Nope, the price is what it is." And they kept coming back. Every little bit they'd come back. A few days would pass, they'd come back. "I wish that you'd take our offer." They were $10,000 short of what the man was asking. Kept on and kept on and kept on. And finally, Finally, the seller said, okay, here's the deal. I will take your offer, which is $10,000 under my price, but there has to be a condition. And they said, well, sure. What, you know, one condition? Hey, we're getting our house, $10,000 under what we are under what you wanted. It's our price. Yeah, what is it? He said, okay, here's the condition. I'm going to use one nail. Just one nail. You got to give me permission. We're going to sign the contract. I get one nail, and I can put it anywhere I want to, and I can hang on it anything I want to. And they thought, one nail? We're getting our house. I mean, what damage could one nail do? I mean, what could he hang on a nail that would be that bad? One nail. That's the emphasis of this illustration. Just one exception. And so finally, they talked among themselves and they thought, you know what? One nail, man, I mean, how bad could that be? Surely we could deal with that. And the contract went on to say that if you ever back up and back out on the deal, then I'll get the house back and you lose all your money. And they signed it. So they moved into their home, tickled to death to have it, not thinking nothing else about that one nail. And the seller showed up a few days after, and they said, what are you doing? They said, well, I'm here. I'm gonna drive my nail in. I'm going to put that one nail we agreed on. And so he went to the kitchen door and drove a nail in. And on that nail, he hung a horseshoe. And they said, you know what? One nail, horseshoe, it's ugly, but it's not that bad. We could tolerate that. We could deal with that. This one nail thing is not going to be an issue, looks like. I mean, he's just going to hang a horseshoe or something on it, and that's it. So days went by after he'd hung the horseshoe up there. Days went by. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. And all of a sudden, the owner or the seller drove back up in the yard again. And they said, what are you doing? He said, well, I can hang on that nail whatever I want to hang on it. And he'd already hung a horseshoe on there, Brother Scott, except this time he had a dead skunk. And he hung that dead skunk on that nail. And they said, no, you're not doing that. He said, remember the contract. You agreed. You give me permission, just one nail, and I can put on it whatever I want to. And he hung on there, that dead skunk. First few days, it was stinking up the porch, the kitchen, the outside porch. It would stink that up. And then the odor got so bad, it started just all in the yard. You know how a skunk, I mean, you can smell them for miles, seem like. And then it started, the odor getting in the kitchen. And then it didn't just stay in the kitchen. Then the odor started getting, as the skunk started decaying and flies blowing it and all the nasty that went with that and all that. And before long, every room in the house was stinking. See, that man knew what he was doing. If I could just get one nail hung up on your house, I can take over your home. You'll give it back to me and you'll lose all your money. And they tolerated it. They tried to stomach it as long as they could until finally it got so bad they couldn't stand it no longer. And they went back to the seller and said, look, so we're bailing out. We can't stand it. It stinks too bad. We're bailing out. You can have the house back and you can have the money. We're leaving. And the moral of that story is it only started with just one nail. How many people's made exceptions in their life just in one area? The devil talked you into just one little area in your life. It's not all that bad. I'm just going to drive one nail right here. But then you'll agree, okay, we can tolerate that. But whatever you hang on it, I've got to live with it. And before you know it, your testimony is starting to stink. Your spiritual life's starting to stink. Your marriage is starting to stink. Your church life is starting to stink. And you know, if you've ever been around a skunk, it don't matter where you go, everybody's going to know you've been around a skunk. Ain't that right? How many is making exceptions? How many young people's making exceptions? You're in agreement. You've made an allegiance and said, you know, one nail, that's no problem. We can deal with that. We can handle that. But the owner's is deceptive. I mean, the seller is deceptive. He knew the whole time. He knew, Brother Jeter, he knew the whole time. In just a few weeks, few months, I'm going to have my house back and all of their money. Because they signed a contract to agree to allow one nail to be driven and hang on it whatever I want to hang on it. Don't make no exceptions. God help me. I want to hear that, to not make exceptions. Because it's always going to prove to be in my worst interest. Solomon, in the same chapter that records all of those women and all of that idolatry, also records Solomon's death. What about that? May the Lord help us. Let's all stand. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you to work in us tonight and help us, all of us. There's no one in this service exempt tonight. The devil doesn't play fair. He doesn't mind to destroy. He doesn't mind to destroy any marriage in this church. Any young person in this church, their life, he doesn't care. He doesn't care, Lord, about any one of us. But he knows better than to just come at us with a full-blown rebellion or a full-blown abandonment of truth. But he starts just easy and just a one-nail thing and just a one-area thing. Loosen up in this one area, make an exception in this area. Don't stand quite as strong in this area. Change your mind on some convictions that you have went to the altar before and dealt with the Lord. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name to help us tonight to know that the devil does not play fair. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a cheater. The devil knew when he was tempting Eve in the garden that if he could get her to cross the boundary, he could get her to cross the boundary. He knew the consequences of that, that it would plunge the human race into condemnation and sin against God. Lord, help us here at the church to not make exceptions. Help us to be obedient to you, Lord, when we see that our inclinations are to go contrary to the Bible. Help us, Lord, to make a quick choice to turn around and say, no, I'm not. If it's against the Bible, I'm not giving that up. I'm not going to make an exception in that area. I'm going to stay with God. Because the longer we entertain the thought and we start looking at all the details and we start reasoning it out, then we'll start seeing, well, maybe it ain't going to be quite as bad as I thought it was going to be. And before we know it, our life is a wreck. Our life is a mess. No doubt, I wonder if Solomon at times when he was alone with all the corruption and mess that was going on in his life, I wonder if he ever thought about how did I get in this mess this quickly? And Lord, if it happened to Solomon, it can happen to us.